record.
Okay.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Rabbi.
It's becoming a bit of a hassle over here. All right. Just a very brief announcement. Last week when I videoed the shiur, only 43 minutes of the shiur, which was about an hour, only 43 minutes were taped. And then the last exciting 17 minutes of the shiur were gone. The Rabbeinu Shem Geholfen, that was Tuesday. My brother-in-law called me from Toronto to say 17 minutes I'm missing. He says, in no way related to the 18 minutes of the Nixon tapes, because these were not erased, these were just not, they were just not recorded altogether, and it was a mistake of mine. I don't know why I admit it, it doesn't make any difference to anybody in the world. Anyway, what happened was that Thursday night, of all things, I had agreed some while ago to speak at an askara for a man who passed away a year ago, somebody that we knew from South Africa, lived on Hofstolzen. So there it is. I come walking in with my tripod and my camera, and I set over the shear, and the last 17 minutes are there. So if you are going to watch the shiur for Parashat Vayishlach, watch the second one. It will be going up in a day or two on my website. And if you didn't know about my website, it's about time you do. There are over 1,500 shiurim on the website. All right. This shiur, today's shiur, is sponsored by Harriet Stavsky. She's here. There she is. In memory of her husband, David Ben Yechiel Stavsky Zal, whose yahrzeit is today, and we're going to be learning the Yud Shmosa. Is today Yud Tes Kislev?
Yes.
That's right, it says it on the source sheet, Yud Tes Kislev. Yud Tes Kislev is a very important day in the world of Chabad. I think one of the Rebbe, the Baal Tanya, got out of prison, I think, on Yud Tes Kislev. Is that it? Oh, I'm not making a mistake.
It's the Rosh Hashanah of Chabad.
It's the Rosh Hashanah of Hasidus, not Chabad.
Chabad. Okay.
Because the Rebbe got out of prison. Okay. By the way, the opening sentence, only now, it just came flying into my head. The opening sentence of a magnificent sefer called Ein Habonim Smecha that was written by Rabbi Socha Shlomo Teichel in 1945 in Budapest. He had been anti-Zionist all his life. And then he saw the tsaras that were happening to the Jews of Poland. And he ended up in Budapest and he sat and he rethought everything, and he decided that we had made a terrible mistake. Religious Jews had made a terrible mistake. We should have. Why is this going to fit into this year? Why? You'll see right away why what I'm saying. He said we made a terrible mistake. We should have been involved in building America's soil. We should have gotten out of Europe ages ago. Unfortunately, only some Jews are beginning to get the feeling that maybe the time has come to leave Europe. But no, back to the introduction. Opening sentence. So Rabbi Yisrochel Shlomo Teichel wrote this classic sefer in Budapest, loud spoken. He quotes voluminously from so many sources. And he changed his mind. He said, we made a mistake, and what we have to do is get involved in Binyan Haaretz and go, and he says to Benishim, if I get out of this alive, I'm going with my whole family. It was unfortunately in 1945, January of 45, he was killed on a cattle car going to on the way to Auschwitz, because there was a Ukrainian guard there who took a piece of bread away from a Jew, and he said, "Give it back!" And the Ukrainian started beating him until he beat him to death. His opening sentence is that when the Baal HaTanya, Reb Shneur Zalman Miladi, when he got out of prison, that was today, Yutes Kislev, he sent a letter to Reb Levi Yitzchok Mipaditchev, and in that letter he said, "I've been freed from prison b'schus Eretz Yisrael, in the merit of Eretz Yisrael." Nobody else says, what did the Rebbe mean? So then he discusses in the Sefer Menachem, "I got out of prison in the schus of Eretz Yisrael 200 years ago." Reb Shneur Zalman Miladi said, wrote that sentence in a letter to Reb Levi Yitzchok Mipaditchev. So that's going to fit in with our topic for today. Netanyahu and the Grand Mufti. You'll see exactly. This was just about 2-3 weeks ago. There was an uproar in the Jewish world about a statement that was made by our Prime Minister, Reb Binyamin Netanyahu, before the Zionist Congress. He said Hitler, Yimach Shemo, had no intention of exterminating the Jews at that time. He wanted to expel them. The Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, Yimach Shemo v'zichrei, Chaj Amin Husseini, went to meet Hitler in order to tell him, "If you expel the Jews, they will all go to Palestine." Hitler asked him, "Then what should I do with them?" "Burn them," replied the Grand Mufti. The uproar, of course, was that it's not really so historically true. In other words, nobody really had to convince Hitler what to do. The plans of his idea to exterminate the Jewish people was already in his mind in the 20s and the 30s. But of course, the apologists for Netanyahu, and he really did accomplish that, and Carolyn Glick Berosham said that what Netanyahu wanted to do was, by making this grand statement, to focus attention on the Arab hatred of the Jewish people preceding the state, preceding settlements. It has nothing to do with land. Hatred of the Jews from the Muslim world is ancient. Oh, yeah. And in the 20th century was the Grand Mufti. He already started pogroms in Eretz Yisrael in 1920, accusing Jews of wanting to take over Al-Aqsa Mosque. Does that sound familiar?
Oh, yeah.
He started it in 1920. It's not something that happened in 2015. Anyway, the journalists, chroniclers, intellectuals, and historians of various horizons became plagued by a collective hysteria. Netanyahu was accused of ignorance, Holocaust denial, inciting hatred, clearing the Nazis, and political opportunism. In other words, Hitler was, he was a decent fellow. It's only the Mufti who turned him into the Hitler. That's all right. I mean, it sounds, what Netanyahu said sounds like that. Even the German chancellor felt that she had to emphasize that the Germans were indeed responsible for the Holocaust. Almost no one bothered to actually focus on Netanyahu's statements with discernment or to verify them, even though his sources are freely available. Mohammed Amin al-Husseini was Grand Mufti of Jerusalem from 1921 until the proclamation of the State of Israel in 1948. Close to the Muslim Brotherhood, he did not only favor the liquidation of the Palestinian Jews, but also to that of Jews worldwide. He is one of the spiritual fathers of the radical Islam of our times, which calls for the eradication of Israel and the extermination of Jews wherever they may be. that's clearly stated in the Hamas Charter. You can read it there. All Jews have to be removed from the face of the earth. It's clear. Iran is saying it, that they're going to do it. They're going to do the job. Our block is going to come over them. Wait, I always tell you, I'm waiting to see what's going to happen to Iran. Meanwhile, you know, the revolution takes it slowly. First of all, he's giving Turkey the works. I enjoy every minute of the Turkey sweating bullets. This guy, Putin, he is God's messenger to punish Turkey. A bunch of hilarious over there. It's, I'll tell you. Who was it? I think it was Mayor Kahana, Hashem Yikun Tov, who said, somebody asked him, it's 10 o'clock in the morning, did you hear the latest news? What do you mean, latest news? Is something a fellow tells him something you heard at 9 o'clock? So he says, what are you talking about? Anything you heard at 9 o'clock in Israel is old news by 10 o'clock. There's something new at 10 o'clock. It's the way it is. Anyway, what's this have to do with Parashat Vayeshev? I've told you for years, I never speak politics. I always speak Torah. And you'll watch and you'll see. When I read Netanyahu's statements, it immediately took me back 38 years in time. Let's test that. I was then president of the Council of Young Israel Rabbis. Are you all duly impressed?
Yes.
Good. I was president of the Council of Young Israel Rabbis, and the most significant part of this great COVID was that I had to sweat every month and write a lead article for the Young Israel Viewpoint, which came out every month. Anyway, here it is 38 years ago, in a prominent Orthodox magazine, an article appeared by a prominent leader in the Jewish community. I will not, under any circumstances, mention who it was. That's not important. I understand that some years later, he in some way retracted his remarks, but they're so ugly that I left them for the last page. Want to take a look at the last page, number 7? This is from the article that appeared in this Orthodox magazine. It said the following. It should be manifest, however, that until the great public pressures for the establishment of a Jewish state, the Mufti had no interest in the Jews of Warsaw, Budapest, or Vilna. Once the Jews of Europe became a threat to the Mufti because of their imminent influx into the Holy Land, the Mufti in turn became for them the Malach HaMavos, the incarnation of the Angel of Death. Years ago, it was still easy to find old residents of Yerushalayim who remembered the cordial relations they had maintained with the Mufti in the years before the impending creation of the Jewish state. Haj Amin El-Husseini was a good friend of the Jewish people. All trouble started when the Zionists came here to start a state. Once the looming reality of the State of Israel was before him, the Mufti spared no effort at influencing Hitler to murder as many Jews as possible in the shortest amount of time. He's the one. The Mufti is influencing him. Here comes the worst. This shameful episode where the founders and early leaders of the State of Israel were clearly a factor in the destruction of many Jews. You hear this? I got sick to my stomach as I read it.
When was this written?
October 1977. And he is accusing the Zionists of the Holocaust. If the Zionists wouldn't have come here with their shtick about a state, the good friend Mufti would not have gone to Hitler and pressured him to destroy the Jews of Europe. A terrible, terrible, terrible accusation. This shameful episode where the founders and early leaders of the state were clearly a factor in the destruction of many Jews. it's difficult to read it, has been completely suppressed and expunged from the record. Thus it is that our children who study the history of that turbulent era are taught that Gedolei Yisrael share responsibility for the destruction of European Jewry and learn nothing of the guilt of others who are now enshrined as heroes. In other words, our children are being taught in schools that Gedolei Yisrael were guilty because they didn't tell Jews to go on Aliyah. But what they forgot is the shameful episode, and it was all the fault of the Zionists. I read this, I remember reading it 38 years ago, and I was horrified. I was horrified. I just walked around my house, 625 Colonnade Road. I still remember the address. 625, was it? No! What was it? Was not, you know, 625 was the address of the yeshiva near Yisrael in Toronto, 625 Finch Avenue West. That was years earlier, that was more than 50 years ago. So anyway, we lived on Colonnade Road, corner of Evergreen. No wood came in right at that point. Okay, you got it all, that was very important. I walked around the house, I was just a smash. You understand? Years after the Holocaust, 30, 40 years after the Holocaust, we have a great personality in the religious world who is accusing the Zionists. It was their fault. I hope at the end of the shiur it will be important to read the next piece, which is from Rabbi Shuby Spiro, who was about 90 years old. He used to live around the corner. He moved. All right. Powerful statement, but that's going to come later. First, you're going to have to hear what happened to Gold that day. I can't remember now how it all happened. But my mind focused on a Medrash Tanchuma in Parshat Vayeshev. Medrash Tanchuma. Awesome. Medrash Tanchuma, number two. You know, we're going to start from where it's underlined. The Medrash had been talking about the fact that the brothers sold Yosef for 20 pieces of silver. Amru, where it's underlined. Amru, they said, Nacharim b'neinu, let us make a banner of excommunication between ourselves. Shelo yagid echod nimenu liYaakov avinu. That nobody should go tell Yaakov what happened here today. Let us make certain between us, nobody is going to tell Yaakov. Amar and Yehuda, so Yehuda said to the brothers, Reuven eino kan, Reuven is not here. Reuven was then either off by his father, or he had gone off to do tshuva. Anyway, and Yehuda says, V'ein hachede mitkayem elo ba'asora, the only way in which to make sure that this ban of excommunication is going to be valid halachically is if we have a minyan of 10 people. We don't have a minyan. We are 9. Mar also, what did they do? They needed a tenth for the minyan. Shitful HaKadosh Baruch Hu be'oto chedem. They included God into the ban of excommunication. Shalom Yagid La'avim, that the Rebbeinu God shouldn't tell Yaakov what had happened that day. God became part of the minyan. He joined them. Wait. Kibun Shiyodar, Reuven Balayla, Lo'otar, bore that night. Reuven came down to the pit, Laha'aloto. Reuven is the one who told them, put Yaakov in the pit. Don't kill him. They put him into the pit, and then Reuven's intention was he was going to come back later and take Yosef out of the pit. He came down that night, Laharloto, to bring him up, Velomitso, and he didn't find him. Korah the god of Ubacha. Reuven tore his garments and he started crying. But success, and he said, Hayelad Einenu, the child isn't there, but all I need, Paul, what's going to happen with me? We're going to see later, I have the Rashi. Rashi says that Reuven exclaimed, Ma esel tzoroso shel Abba, what am I going to do with father's pain? Reuven is concerned about the pain of Yaakov. Kibish Yorah Reuven, Malayah Roso, Pavlov, so, yeah, Chosal le'echov, he returned to his brothers, and Omar, and he said to them, Hayelad anenu, v'anion anipor, what's going to happen? He gidulot ha'maisa, they told him what had taken place, that Yosef had been sold into slavery, ve'et ha'cheinem, and they told him about the ban of excommunication that nobody is permitted to tell Yaakov, v'shatak, and he remained silent. Reuven remained silent. The Afa Kodesh Baruch Hu, and even the Holy One, blessed be He, Afal Pisha Katuv Bo, even though it says about Him, and we say it every morning in davening, Magid Dvorav Liyakov, God tells His things to Yaakov. Davar Zeh Lo Higid, the Revelation didn't tell Yaakov Mipnei HaChedem, because of the communal ban of excommunication. Leficha Homa Yaakov, with nobody in the world to tell him, we will see later, Yitzchak knew. Yaakov's father Yitzchak knew, but he remained silent. Binyamin, Yosef's blood brother, knew, and he remained silent. The Gemara even says there were twelve stones, precious stones, in the Choshen Mishpat that the Kohen Gadol wore. The stone of Binyamin was called Yoshpeh, some kind of a precious gem. And the Gemara said about it, Yoshpeh also means Yesh Peh. He had a mouth. And Binyamin remained silent. Everybody remained silent. Lefichach, back to the message. Therefore, Yaakov said, Torov, Torav, Yosef has been torn apart by a wild animal. Okay. Medrash later is going to go on to say that when Yaakov finally came down to Mitzrayim and he saw that Yosef is alive, then the brothers lifted the cheder, lifted the ban of excommunication. It still leaves open a question that we're not going to talk about today, maybe next week or the week after. Did Yaakov Avinu ever find out what had happened to Yosef? Was there anybody who told him? That's for later. This is the Medrash. What in heaven's name is the Rebbeinu Shem Tov joining a conspiracy of silence? They're trying to hush up a terrible, profound Jewish and human tragedy. The Rebbeinu Shem should be shouting from the very heavens, what did you do? How do you treat your brother like this? God's anger and wrath should pour down upon him. But that doesn't happen. Not only that, the Rebbeinu Shem becomes an accomplice to the conspiracy of silence. How are we supposed to understand this? What's the Rebbeinu Shem doing? Silent? He should be demonstrating. Are we not our brother's keeper? Number two, and you know, maybe even sub question of number one, why does Yitzchak remain silent? Why does Binyamin remain silent? Why does Reuven remain silent? Next, I have not found a halacha that says that for a cheden to establish a ban of excommunication, you need a minion of 10. You need a minion to daven Shmon Esrei, the reading of the Torah. For a lot of things, you need a minion. A ban of excommunication, according to the halacha, one great Talmud Chacham can put a student in excommunication. A bet din of 3, a minion, and you know, with all due respect to the Lubein Shalom, he don't count for a minion. You can't count him for any minion. If there are 9 Jews in Shul, don't anybody get the idea of saying, listen, Lubein Shalom, come, Zat, Saint, that's a minion. No, it doesn't work. So where did Yehuda get this? Yehuda says, "Ein hachedim, the chedim is not going to be valid and effective unless we have a minion, and therefore they have to go after the Rebbeinu Shelelam." If the chedim indeed was ever lifted, what could it have been that would have given them the right to lift the chedim? Those are my problems with the Medrash. I think they are very, very serious problems. Let's turn over. We may not follow the sources in the way they're numbered. That's my biggest problem. You know, I sit there the night before the shiur and I cut my pace. I'm not one of these computer guys, you know, slapping in there. I can't do it. I can work on it. I'm part of the previous century. It's all right. So then I have to figure out what orders. And you'll see right away what I mean. You know already from last week, and maybe from the last 30 years, that I have a fertile imagination. I'll tell you what I imagine. If there would not be a ban of excommunication, if there would not be a prohibition on everybody, don't talk to Yaakov, what would have happened? What would, as far as I'm concerned, obviously have happened beyond any shadow of a doubt? You have to understand, imagine the pressure in the house. The brothers, the children, are walking around the house and they see the pain, deep, searing pain, etched on the face of Yaakov. I mean, they see it 24 hours a day. The Torah says he's inconsolable. And you know what they have to go through? They have to put on an act. For years, at the Shloshim, they made a seal with Hashas in memory of Yosef ben Rachel ben Yaakov, and they were masped. They said Hespedim. They did a play act every day of their lives in the house. On the yard side, don't ask what took place on the yard side. They have to walk around the house saying, yeah, Nebuch Yosef, Seichet Tzadik, V'Kodesh L'Vrocha. They're living in a horrible situation, fraught with tension. And not only fraught with tension, they have to be careful not to slip up. Not to say a word that may indicate that something happened here. Yaakov can't know. There's a chedem. This is an unlivable situation. At some moment, at some time, remember, if there is no ban of excommunication, one of the brothers is just, he can't take the pressure, he's going to burst out and he's going to tell Yaakov Avinu. But you know what the chances are? You know what he's going to say? You know how he's going to start talking to Yaakov? Tata, I cannot tell a lie. You know what they did? What he did? He's going to place the blame on somebody else. Nobody in that family is going to have the courage to go over to Yaakov and say, Tata Laban, you should know what I did? No. You know what they did? You know what he did? You know what's going to begin? What is going to begin is the blame game. The blame game that's going to destroy the house of Yaakov forever and ever after. They'll destroy each other, blaming each other. Is this all just my imagination? No, it's not all just my imagination. Take a look at number three is really related to what it said above. Chapter 38, this is this week's chapter. It says at that time, right after the sale of Yosef, Yehuda went down from his brothers, and then there seems to be an interruption in the story of Yosef. There's an interruption, and they tell us about the fact that Yehuda went and he came to a place and he met a man and he married a woman and he had three children. The whole story of Tamar and Yehuda is chapter 38. And when we're finished with the story of Tamar and Yehuda, the birth of the twins, Peretz and Zarah, the pasuk goes back and says, and Yosef was taken down to Egypt. In other words, this is a whole chapter that is an interruption in the story. Ah, what Bible scholars have done with this interruption, they don't begin to understand what's going on over here. Our little Rashi that tells you the whole story. They say, it's from some other source it came. They put it in here. Does it belong here? Why does it belong here? Take a look at the Rashi, number three. It was at that time. Rashi is asking, why is the Parsha of Yehuda here? We started the story of Yosef going down to Egypt, so finish the story. Right after the Yehuda story, it will say, he came to Mitzrayim and he was purchased by Potiphera, Sarah Paro. Why is this passage juxtaposed to this point? It's an interruption of the Parsha of Yosef. Lelameh. To teach you, Shehoridu Echov Migidulato. Vayede Yehuda, Yehuda went down. You know why he went down? Because his brothers took him down from his greatness, from his position of leadership of Mazan. Kishero, when they saw Betzorat Aviyam, they saw the distress of their father, they said, Atol Martel Lachro, you told us to sell him. Would you have told us to bring him back to his father? We would have listened to you. It started already. They're blaming Yehuda. What are they blaming Yehuda? You were there. Why didn't you speak up? Why did you remain silent? What are you talking about? Do you know what's happening? They're blaming Yehuda. That's very unfair. There were nine brothers there. Did anybody open up his mouth and say, now don't do this, we can't do this, it's a terrible thing? No. But you know what's happened? What's begun over here at this point is the blame game that can destroy the family utterly. Now we begin to understand why they made this ban of excommunication. Shashtil. Can't tell father. Because the only one who's going to tell father is the one who's convinced himself that he's either innocent or he's far less guilty than all the rest. The truth is they're all guilty. The point of the Cheirem was, the point of the whole Cheirem was to preserve the unity of a family until such time that it can heal itself from within. And that's going to happen. It's going to happen. We'll get back to that in a moment. Why does the Rabbeinu Shlomo join in this unholy alliance? First of all, the Rabbeinu Shlomo wants to preserve the unity of the family of Yaakov. They're going to be the builders, the architects of the Jewish people. We can't have them tearing themselves apart. We can't let that happen. We have to give them the opportunity to do tshuva, to realize what a terrible thing they did. But there's one further point. You know what the Rabbeinu Shlomo knows? Whenever people are passing out guilt, there's going to be somebody who's going to say, and where was God? The Rabbeinu Shlomo is also going to get it. Somebody is going to say, where was the Rabbeinu Shlomo afterwards? I didn't let it happen. God knows when guilt is being passed around, he is not going to remain untouched. And that's Chilul Hashem. That's a desecration of God's name. God doesn't want that to happen. He becomes part of this minyan. And they're just all going to have to wait until the moment comes when they're going to realize that each and every one of them carried guilt. If they can blame somebody else, you know what the great tragedy of blaming somebody else? Not only does it destroy a family, anybody who can feel they can blame somebody else will never, ever be able to do tshuva. Because the most basic and fundamental aspect of repentance is to know, I'm guilty. If a person can't see his own guilt, it's all wrong. There's nothing to talk about. They will never repent. And if you can blame, oh! It's the teacher, it's the school, it's the parents, it's the he, it's the her. Everybody is guilty. Me, I'm Lily White. I'm not guilty of anything. It's a pathetic part of human personality. No tshuva is possible as long as you can blame. I remember when I wrote that article in response to the statement by the great Jewish leader, I said, Hitler Yamach Shemai is dancing for joy in his grave. The Zionists are blaming the Haredim. The Haredim are blaming the Zionists. He succeeded. We dare not give Hitler a posthumous victory. That's what unnerved me about this. The Zionists simply, they were guilty of, they got the Mufti all upset. He was a good friend. Everybody loved the Mufti, Mufti Shmufti. And everything was fine until these Zionists came along with their ideas of a state. Destructive of Yiddishkeit. So here we see, if there would not have been a ban of excommunication, the blame game would have begun. Just as Rashi says, they brought Yehuda down Because they told him, if you would have told us to bring him back to Father, we would have done it. By the way, they're wrong. They're terribly wrong. And you know what it's going to take? It's going to take 20 years. 20 long years of silence. When each one is going to be able to think it out very well for himself. And they're going to be standing in the presence of Tzafnat Paneach, this dictator who now rules all of Egypt. Also known to us as Yosef HaTzadik. And they're accused of being spies. And they're incarcerated. That they finally say, Avol Ashenim Anachnu, we are guilty. Alochinu b'sareinu, about our brother, our flesh and blood. Ashelo shamanu, we didn't hear, b'etchanenu elenu, when he pleaded with us. It's going to take them 20 years until they realize we're all guilty. That's the beginning of tshuva. That's the beginning of tshuva. That will also be in a subsequent shiur, why I said that it's the beginning of tshuva. Let's take a look at the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. We did number three. Number four is a Rashi. When Reuven comes back to the Bor and he sees that Joseph isn't there, he says, what's going to happen with me? Olo Evrach, where can I flee? Mitzaro Shalaba. Where in the world can I flee to get away from the pain of the father? I'm saying that the pain of the father was going to cause somebody to blurt it out. And if there would not be a benefit of communication, the one who's going to blurt it out is never going to have the guts to say, Father, I did it. Or even we did it. He's going to say, they did it. Chayaroa, the next Rashi, is where Rashi in this week's Seder brings this Medrash Tanchuma. Yaakov was shown the cloak of Yosef. All tattered and bloody. So he said, Chayaro achalotu, an evil beast devoured him. Nitzan saw Boruach HaKadosh, the first Rashi says there was a spurt or a glimpse of Ruach HaKadosh that there's going to be a Chayaro who's going to go after Yosef. You know, the evil beast is going to be the wife of Potiphar. Shetizgarabo Eshes Potiphar, that the end is going to be that the wife of Potiphar is going to provoke him. Now Rashi asks, Vulomo lo gilo lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why didn't the Holy One, blessed be He, tell Yaakov what really happened? Lefi she'echadimu, here is Rashi's rewriting of the Medrash. Lefi she'echadimu, because the brothers put on the chedem, ben, Yekilu and curse at Kodnishi Yekalim, whoever will reveal it. V'shitfu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Imohem, and made the Holy One, blessed be, a partner. But Yitzhak, Rashi says, Yitzhak knew that Yosef was alive. Allah, so Yitzhak said to himself, Eicha galecha, will I reveal it? HaKadosh Baruch Hu einenu etzel legalasam. God doesn't want to reveal it. Now we know why God doesn't want to reveal it, partially, and why Yitzhak doesn't, and why Reuven doesn't, and why Binyamin doesn't. Because anybody who will reveal is going to destroy the family. Will destroy the family. They're going to destroy each other by blaming each other. But there's more. There's more. Why do you need a minyan? Where did Yehuda come up with this idea that you need a minyan? You know what Yehuda is saying to them? If we permit this family to be destroyed, there will never be in history a minion of Jews who will say, Amen, Tavishvan Esrei, we will tear the family apart. You know what we're doing by this Chedem? This Chedem is Kiddush Hashem. And you know where you fulfill the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem? In the presence of the minion. The halacha of Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name, takes place in the presence of ten. The Rebbeinu Shlomo knows that this is all Kiddush Hashem, the sanctification of God's name, so that there will ultimately be a Jewish people who will say, Amen, Kaddish, Yehi Shmeicha Bo Mevorach. God becomes part of this minyan. Because what's hanging in the balance over here is the total disintegration of the family of Yaakov, or a family that's going to learn to heal itself. Sometimes I think maybe this whole exercise, this whole tragic episode, was precisely for that reason. Families, you know, there are spats in families. There are families that don't get along, where individual members of the family don't get along with one another. Now, if one could learn the secret of healing, get over it, and to become brothers or brothers and sisters again together, is that an awesome lesson? By the way, all the Sefer Bereshit is a story of brothers. Cain and Hevel? Cain does precisely what has to be done when you have a spat with a brother. Just kill him and get rid of the guy. And Noah had children, Shem, Chom, and Yafet. Well, Chom really went off the deep end. Shem, Chom, and Yafet, really, they divided. They're never going to come together again. Yafet even, Yafet even was the one who ultimately gave us a yantav called Hanukkah that's coming up next week. Greece. Well, what happened to Greece? We're going stronger than we've ever been before, and Greece is in dread. Ancient Greece doesn't even exist anymore. All the wisdom of Greece that once was, garnished me, garnished. Who's the next set of brothers? Yitzchak and Yishmael? Or are they going at it against one another today? Yitzchak and Yishmael. Who's the next? Yaakov and Esau. If you listen to our Torah of Lev Shabbos, you know that Yaakov and Esau, it's not going to be over until for Olam Moshiim Behar Tzion Lishpotet Har Esau, when Esau is going to be judged on Har Tzion. The last set of brothers in Sefer Bereshit are the children of Yaakov, and they're going to go through difficult times, but the difference between them and all the other brothers in Sefer Bereshit, they heal the rift. That's the beauty of it all. The Rebbein Shem, therefore, he understands that this is what, there's a process. They're going to have to go through that process. You know what I see it? I see the whole terrible story as a kind of inoculation. You get a little bit of the illness and you overcome it, and then you'll be able to overcome it for the rest of your life. We're terribly divided now. But you know, for a terribly divided people, we're doing a pretty good job over here. we're doing an amazing job. What was it? Do you know that I didn't even mention the Jerusalem Post yet? The great of the world are gathering in Paris right now. And there's a balloon up there, some kind of a balloon that's watching over all of them. They should have on the balloon, it printed clearly, made in Israel. Now, if it was even made on the West Bank, that would be better. They're being protected up there by an Israeli invention. The Chayim. Back to the Chayim. Let's learn the Rambam. Just quickly, the first halacha in Hilchos Tshuva. Kol ha-mitzvah shel Torah, number 6, all the mitzvahs in Torah. Bein aseh bin lo sasa, regardless of whether it's positive or negative, in obar olam halachos ben, if a person transgressed any one of them, regardless of whether he did it intentionally or unintentionally, kishiyase tshuva, when he does tshuva, yoshuv mechato, and turns away from his sin, chayiv lehizvados. He has to say vidui confession. What's the confession? God, I sinned. There's no such thing as confessing by saying he sinned and he sinned. Chayiv lehizvados, he has to confess l'fnei HaKel Baruch Hu before God. Blessed be he shenema. Isho isho ki yasu mikol chatos. So are there men or women who will do any of the sins of man? V'izvado es chatos ma'asher osu. They should admit the sin. Zed vidui dvaran. That mitzvah is the vidui, the verbal vidui, the verbal vidui. Vidui zed mitzvah to say, this vidui is a positive commandment. Ketzad misvada. How do you do it? Omer on Hashem chotasi. On Hashem, God, I sin. If there would not have been a chayim, they would never have been able to come to the point of saying, I sin. They would be able to say, you sin, and he sinned, and they sinned. Never been able to say, I sinned. The chayim was brilliant. Yehuda was brilliant. He saved the Jewish people with the chayim. And God understood it, and Yitzchak understood it, and Reuben understood it. And we'll see next week, Sefer, when they finally say, 20 years later, Avol Hashem u'manachnu, but we are guilty. Reuben immediately responds by saying, I told you not to sin with the child. You understand? I told you so. I hope that it's the finest I told you so I've ever heard. We don't, you know, certainly we Americans, you don't say to somebody, I told you so. But over here, Reuven has been waiting for 20 years. For 20 years he's plotting. I told you, put the boy in the pit. I was going to come back and take him out. The Pasuk says in this week 7, this the center we're talking about, Vayishma Reuven heard Vayatzi Lehu Miyodam, and he saved them. For 20 years, Reuven is waiting to say, what did you do? What did you do? By the way, 38 years ago, I had to write my column for the Young Israel Viewpoint. So my column was this Medrash and my explanation of the Medrash. The editor of the magazine in which that first piece appeared picked it up instantly. I named no names, I mentioned no magazine, but he got the picture immediately that I am attacking the great personality who had written that accusation. And he says he wants, listen to this conversation. By the way, this is one of the things that I did not write in Touching History. I was very careful to keep the book clean. Clean. I'm Mr. Clean. We left everything. This whole episode I left out. So you can hear it here. So he calls me up. And by the way, the editor of that magazine was had been a classmate of mine in Target House. So he calls me up and he says, we would like the right of reply. Listen to this. They would like the right of reply in the Young Israel Viewpoint where my article, where the article that I wrote about the Medrash Tanchuma, this Medrash, the blame game. I think that was the title. So I said, the pages of the Young Israel Viewpoint are open to you to respond on one condition. If I have the right of reply in your magazine. And I said, no, I can't do that. The rabbis won't let me put your article in. So I said, Yedidi and Kane, you're not going to have an article in the Young Israel Viewpoint. If I cannot reply, no go. No go. Boy, this has been, I've been revealing stuff that I haven't revealed for 38 years. Let's go to the last page, second page. In one of the articles in opposition to the original one that accused the Zionists of the Holocaust, they wrote a statement by Rabbi Shubit Spiro. I told you, Shubit Spiro used to live here. Rabbi Shubit Spiro was the rabbi for many years of the unusual of Cleveland. He came on Aliyah many years ago. He's Kenayim Hoch, about 90. And he's still writing. I don't know if he's lecturing, but he lectured for many years in Bar-Ilan University. He had a very famous son-in-law, Dr. David Applebaum. Dr. David Applebaum, who with his daughter Nava were killed by terrorists the night before their wedding, a Tuesday night. And Wednesday morning, instead of going to the chassid, we went to the Leviathan. That was one of the great, terrible tragedies, akin to the most recent one. Thank God I was able at the Kayach, I made it. I was there at the wedding Thursday night. I didn't get into the wedding. I was standing with thousands of people outside the Binyanei Alma. It was a religious experience being there with thousands. I brought down the age by about 40 years. It was a tremendous experience. Huh? I brought it up. No, I just feel so young, you know. I brought it down. It was a tremendous experience. So, you know, if I'm already talking about the experience, so I meet somebody or somebody comes over to me. I'm not afraid of it. What did we say, Belgrade? What the heck? You know, who cares? Rabbi Yisrael Rosen meets me. Rabbi Yisrael Rosen is the one who heads Somet. Great Talmud Chacham. They've created all sorts of ways and means for doing medical procedures on Shabbos and all sorts of other stuff. It's a tremendous. So he says to me, Chav Gol Veita. And we're shtickle related now. He's a great uncle to a great granddaughter. That's a faith. Okay, go. So he tells me, listen, Chav Gol, they have a family. This past Shabbos, they made a kiddush in Gush Etzion and Kfar Etzion. They made a kiddush for a family that had gone through a process of conversion, Gede, Emes, Tzedek, and the whole community was going to be welcoming them at a kiddush for all of Kfar Etzion. He said, I had to buy them a gift. I didn't know. I was looking around. And then I saw this book that had your name. And then there were pictures of Gedolei Yisrael on it. If it's your name and pictures of Gedolei, this book most probably is good for them. I bought it already and I gave it to them. I tell them that Yisrael, you made my day. You made my day. That was just a commercial. Touching history, it was out of print, it's now back in print, so you can buy all the copies you want. Let's read number 8. Rav Shubit Spira wrote in response to that article, let us assume for the sake of argument that the alleged causal claim could be demonstrated by hard historical evidence. Let's say that the claim could be proven. What's the claim? That Hitler didn't want to kill the Jews. And the only reason why Hitler made concentration camps was only because the Zionists had come to Israel and the Mufti begged him to do it. By the way, no proof exists of that whatsoever. In addition to the fact that it's absolutely not true, nobody needed to talk Hitler and Oshima into anything. Now, let's say we could prove that there is a causal relationship. Because of the Zionists, the Mufti got upset, he went over there, he twisted Hitler's arm, and Hitler did what he did. Would it really prove that the founders of Israel were culpable, guilty of some criminal or immoral deed? Only if it could be shown that these founders should have known in advance that by calling for a Jewish state they would infuriate the Mufti to the point where he would decide to exterminate all the Jews of Warsaw, Budapest, and Vilna, and that he would have enough influence on the leaders of Germany to develop an elaborate system of destruction and actually carry out their final solution. Only if they would have known all that in advance. Can such knowledge be assumed? Can anybody assume that they knew? Exactly, they didn't come for a state. Then we know for sure we're coming here, we want to make a state. We know that Hajjamin is going to go running to Berlin and he's going to influence Hitler and Hitler's going to do it. Nothing of the sort can be assumed at all. Now, is it right at any time to call for the establishment of a Jewish state in Eretz Israel and seek the Aliyah of Jews? If yes, and nothing in the article said that it is not, then surely Jews have the right, have to do what is right, and not be concerned with the reactions of evil anti-Semites. Our sages have taught us that one of the root causes of hatred of the Jews is the fact that he bears and observes the Torah. At Sinai, sinner, hatred came down to the Jewish people. In a sense, therefore, we, observant Jews, are culpable. They hate us because we perform mitzvahs. So wait a minute, maybe if they hate us because we perform mitzvahs, we should stop performing mitzvahs. Does that make sense? In a sense, therefore, we, the observant Jews, are culpable, are a factor, and have contributed to the rise of an Amalek. Does it follow that we should abandon our Torah because it brings out the worst, not only in a Mufti and a Hitler, but also in Haman and Torquemada? I mean, it makes no sense. This is a powerful, powerful rejection of everything that was written in the article. I think. That's it. The terrible thing that has to be avoided at all costs of the cross accusations. Because the purpose of an accusation is always to absolve one of his own guilt. By the way, it's happening all the time. There's been a great deal written in one sector of this community. You know why all people are being killed now? You know why this wave of terror? Because of the people who go up to Harabayit. That's the same stupidity, the same evil. In other words, I don't have to look into myself and find that I do anything wrong. Maybe I should be better. No, I'm clean. I'm okay. It's those guys, most probably with the kibbutz from God, who go up on Harabayit, it's all there for. The same miserable mistake that the brothers would have made if not for the fact that Yehuda said, let's make a band of excommunication. It's happening all the times. All the time. They find an Aveda. Why such? Everybody knows, of course, exactly why everything is happening. And fascinatingly enough, the Aveda that they find is always an Aveda that somebody else did. It's never something that I did. That has to be rejected out of hand. Rejected completely. When the Rambam says that when souls come upon clients or one has to do tshuva, he has to look in himself. Don't go pointing fingers at anybody else. That's what the Medrash tells from himself. That's it.
Double, double, double.